Our religion is called the Christian religion. And it's well named, because our religion is founded upon the life and ministry of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The word Christian didn't start with the church. It started with, in a sense, the enemies of the church. Those sniggering classes who laughed at the men and women who followed Christ at the very beginning. I think it was coined in Antioch. In our day, one day some fellow who fancied himself as a very clever, witty person said, "Oh, they are followers of Christ. They are Christians." And others thought, "Ah, that's a good word." And they started calling the followers of Christ Christians. And rather than reject it, the church took it up. Yes, we are followers of Christ. And we are not ashamed to be followers of Christ because of all he has done for us. And I hope tonight that none of us here are ashamed to be known as followers of Christ. Mark begins his gospel with these words, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The gospel, the message that we proclaim, is not a system of moral philosophy, nor is it a system of religious laws. Though it is much to teach us about morality and about religion, that's not its purpose. Its purpose is to instruct us about a man called Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Indeed, the NIV translators, they translate the opening verse of Mark as the gospel about Jesus Christ. And when Philip spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch, we are told that Philip preached unto him Jesus. Our main concern is with Jesus Christ. And we saw this morning why our main concern should be with Jesus Christ. He is the living God. He is our Creator. He is the one who has authority over us. He is the one who has a claim to our lives. We saw this morning who Jesus is. And this evening, I want us to look at what Jesus has done for us. That's why we are to lay aside all of the thoughts and all of the ways and concentrate upon this most wonderful of men, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Why is this? It's because of who he is, that the fact that he is no ordinary man. And what did Paul call him in the 24th verse of our reading from the New Testament tonight? He called him Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Here is the very heart of our faith, the incarnate God, he who from eternity past had reigned in co-equality and being and splendor with the Father and the Spirit, became a man for us men and for our salvation, as the Creed puts it. This man was none other than God become one of us, entering into human life He has taught us how we should live, and he has died and rose again that we might have salvation and that we may have the fullness of life. And it's in this 30th verse of 1 Corinthians 1 that Paul shows us the work that Christ has done for us. He had called Christ the wisdom of God. And here in this verse, he tells us what he means by calling Christ the wisdom of God. He writes, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Here, wisdom of God is defined for us. It includes righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We are prone to think of wisdom as being synonymous with intelligence. But if you've ever met really, really intelligent people, you know that some of them you would not leave in charge of holding a balloon. Because there's a difference between intelligence and wisdom. It's said that intelligence is knowing the tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is not putting it in the fruit salad. Wisdom in the Bible means to know how to live properly, what to do in the circumstances of life. And we have met many people who may not have great qualifications in the eyes of men, but they are intelligent and they are wise because they know how to use their knowledge in a good way. And that's what wisdom is. It's knowing what to do, knowing the right way to live. And here is what Christ has done for us. Here is the way in which he has lived for us. This is what he has achieved for us by his life and ministry. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so this evening I want us to look at, firstly, Christ our righteousness. Secondly, Christ our sanctification. Thirdly, Christ our redemption. And fourthly, at Christ our Saviour. It's a question. The first thing, Christ our righteousness. Christ our righteousness. How is Christ our righteousness? It is because he has reconciled us to God. He has given us a new standing before the Father. Each of us are by nature rebellious sinners, born with a stubborn, evil heart, each seeking, as we saw this morning, to be independent of God, each of us seeking to replace him with ourselves. We want to be our own God, responsible to no one, to set our own standards of right and wrong, to do what we want. And the Bible has a word for such a state. And that word is death. We, by nature, are under the power of death. We're dead. We cannot possibly be anything else but dead. Because we are cut off from God, the source of life. And if we are cut off from the source of life, if we are cut off from life itself, what can we be but dead? Every man and every woman and every child who does not know Christ as Saviour is under the power of death. They are dead because they are cut off from life. We stand dead in sin before the eyes of God, And when he looks upon us, there is nothing good to be seen. Remember what we read about mankind in Genesis 6 and verse 5? Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This, my friends, is your and my standing before God in our natural human nature. And upon such a creature can only come the wrath and judgment of a holy, righteous, and offended God. Hold up before God on the great day, standing before him, we are guilty. And we need a new standing before God. We can neither live nor die standing before God as we are in our sins. We need something to come to our aid. We need something that will make God look upon us on that great day and will declare us to be righteous. And where are we to get it? Are we to get it in our own efforts? Not at all. Listen to what the Apostle Paul tells the Romans. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing we can do that can please God. There is nothing that passes his scrutiny. Many of you would have heard of Wedgwood. I probably told you this illustration before. It's an illustration I think brings the point home. Wedgwood, it's very expensive, but it's beautiful. If I was a rich man, I would have been a collector of pottery. I love pottery and ceramics. And Josiah Wedgwood got the name for quality because he had a stick. And he used to go around the factory, and if anything he didn't like, he smashed it. And when asked why, he said, it goes out under my name, and I'm not having shoddy work go out under my name. And you know what the tragedy is? The people of this world think that God cares less for his name than Josiah Wedgwood did. They think that God does not care about his righteousness. God does not care about his sovereignty and his holiness. That he will let them into heaven, though they carry on in their sins. If we are to have a new understanding, a new standing before God, it must come to us from outside of us or from our deeds. And do you know what the wonderful thing is? That God has provided that way. God has provided a new standing for his people. Paul will put it in his second letter to these Corinthians by saying, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become in him the righteousness of God. You see, my friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ lived upon this earth, he lived in total obedience to the law of God. Every moment of his human existence, he loved God 100% of the time, and he obeyed the law of God 100% of the time. And he alone of men has lived a perfect life. He earned a perfect human righteousness. And when he went to the cross, God placed our sins upon him. It was though Christ had committed our sins, as Peter would put it, who himself bare our sins upon the tree, in his own body, upon the tree. God, as it were, put the sins of his people upon Christ, counted Christ as having committed those sins, and subjected him to the full fury of the wrath of God against those sins. That would be tremendous if it was on its own. But there is not. The Lord God, as he imputed our sins to Christ, he imputes Christ's righteousness to us. There's a picture in Zechariah 3 of the high priest, Joshua, and he's brought in and he's covered. His clothes are covered in human muck. That's the picture. That's the language that's used. He cannot stand before God, but God commands that he be clothed and that he be put on with new clothes. It was a symbol of the forgiveness of the priesthood for the sins that they had committed before the exile. But it's also a useful picture for us of what God does for us. He comes and he takes from us the clothes that are stained with the sinfulness of human nature, and he puts upon us new clean clothes, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ did not only die for us, my friend, Christ lived for us as well. And he is our righteousness, because Christ's righteousness is given to us. And when God looks upon us, when we are believers in Christ, what he sees is Jesus Christ's righteousness. And on that day when we stand before him, he will pronounce us not guilty, because he will justify us because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is at the heart of our Christian religion. The atonement that Christ made so that our sins could be forgiven. The righteousness that Christ earned that would be given to our account. That's why our faith centers on Jesus Christ. This is the glory of the cross, that Christ has wrought salvation for his people, that God has redeemed his people, that he has triumphed over sin, and the resurrection shows us that he has triumphed over death. And there is hope for us. There is hope tonight, because we have our righteousness, because we stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. And more than that, he has embarked us upon a journey of sanctification. So the second thing I want us to note this evening is Christ our sanctification. Christ our sanctification. Christ is our sanctification because it is through his death upon the cross that we can have the Holy Spirit and that we are sanctified. If we can describe righteousness broadly as theoretical holiness, that is being declared holy before God, sanctification can be described as practical holiness, that is being holy. Sanctification is the process by which we die to our sin and we live more and more in obedience to the commands of God. A man or woman cannot be a true Christian if they are not becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into God's family. Christ himself speaks of us as being his brothers. In the book of Hebrews, and we are expected to show a family likeness. You know what it's like when a child is born and a little baby comes and people would say, oh, look at him. Doesn't he look like his mother? And somebody will come along and disagree and say, no, he looks like his father. And there's times when I look in the mirror and I see my mother looking at me. And there's times I look in the mirror and I see my father looking at me. And I met a cousin from England for the first time recently, and he said I reminded him very much of my grandfather. Different people look and different people see different likenesses in children. But they see a likeness to the mother or to the father because they are related. And when we enter God's family, we too are meant to show a relationship. We are meant to show a reflection of the nature and the character of God. People are meant to look at us and think, there goes someone of the family of God. There's a story told about a missionary who went to China. And he came to a part in China. As far as he knew, it was unevangelized. And he began to talk about Jesus Christ and began to describe the character of Christ. And some of the old people in the village came up to him later on and said, oh, you know that man you're talking about, Jesus? We know him. He was here a few years ago. He's dead now. Would you like to see his grave? And of course, the missionary was nonplussed. And he said, yes. And he wondered what he would find. And when he got there, he found the grave of a missionary who had served in that little place in China, whose ministry had been forgotten by the wider church, but not by the old people of China. And he had so reflected the nature and the character of Christ that when the Bible was read to them, the New Testament was preached to them, the old people saw reflected in the life of Christ what they had known of that missionary. And that missionary had shown the family likeness to Jesus Christ. May that be said of us, that men and women who know us see in us a reflection of Christ. We, if we have accepted Christ, can no longer live in peace to sin. Today we often hear of the carnal Christian, one who has accepted Christ as Saviour but continues to live in sin. This cannot be. One whom Christ has died to save, carrying on living in the sin that Christ came to bear upon the cross. My friends, if you have no striving, no desire after sanctification, if you have no desire in your hearts for holiness, then for all your words, you remain lost in your sins and condemned before God. I'm not suggesting that you must be perfect, but there must be in that heart of ours a striving after Christ, a striving after holiness, a striving after righteousness, a striving to be rid of our sins, to love God and to obey him in perfect life. Do we have that? Do we desire to know Christ? Do we desire to live for him? Is it if we could be rid of our sins today, all of them, would we take that? Or would we recoil in horror from it? Sanctification then is a sign of a Christian. It's a process by which we become more and more obedient and more like Jesus Christ in our thoughts and our characters. It is a submission of ourselves to God to do his will and to obey his command. It's a continuing process. Every year, nay, every day even, that passes, we must be more holy and less prone to sin. If righteousness was the imputation of Christ's obedience to us, sanctification, says Alan Redpath, is the life of Jesus imparted to me. I recognize that I am separate for God's will and service, and therefore I must be yielded to him for whatever he may want me to do. This growth in the likeness of the Lord is slow. Paul put it this way when he said, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Christ, by his death, has won for us a new understanding, a new standing before God, and given us righteousness, but he's also won for us a new character transformed by the Holy Spirit. Our sanctification. Well, may we glory in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. Well, may we give praise to him. Well, do our hearts love Christ. Christ has done all these things for us, for a purpose. And that purpose is to make us the people of God, not only here and now, but in heaven for eternity. And it is this goal that Paul here calls redemption. We're told the purpose of salvation in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. Where he says, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. The death of Christ has begun the process by which the effects of the fall will not only be restored, but they will be surpassed. The new heavens and the new earth will be greater than the world as it was created and as it was before Adam fell. Isn't that a tremendous thing? The best awaits us. The foundation of redemption has been laid by Jesus Christ. That which he achieved, the salvation which he achieved for his people, it will be consummated at the last day, when we shall be called from our graves, when we shall stand in our bodies renewed before him, never again to know sorrow, never again to know pain, never again to know heartache, never again to know depression, never again to know sadness, never again to know sin, to enter into a new heavens and a new earth. The day is coming when God will arise, when he will yell that peace, be still, into the playground of mankind. When he shall bring in the new age, when sin and Satan and rebellion and the wicked will be cast out of the new heavens and the new earth for all of eternity. When all who follow the devil of fallen angels and fallen men and women are cast into the lake of fire forever. That day is coming. We know that because the cross and the resurrection proclaim it. The cross of judgment, the cross proclaims that God judges sin. The resurrection proclaims that one day God will bring an end to sin and the consequences of sin. What has Christ done for his people? What we read of in Revelation 3, we shall be with God. That's one thing that becomes very clear when you listen to Muslims give their description of Jannah, of paradise, that it has nothing to do with their God. It's nothing to do with having fellowship with him. It's all about the pleasing of their physical needs. But the Bible tells us the glory of heaven is that we shall have fellowship with God, that God will know us and we will know him. And all through eternity, we will grow in knowledge and fellowship with God. Eternity will never end. Our knowledge of God will never be complete. There will always be something that we will know, something we will learn about the character of God. Instead of being cast from God, we will be brought into the very presence of God. And we shall be brought by the Lord Jesus, who shall say to the Father on that day, these are the children you have given to me. In all its fullness, salvation will be established. And in all its fullness, we will know God. And we shall call him Father. And we will know him as our Father. Even as we know him now, we will grow in eternity in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. What will eternity be for us? It will consist of the contemplation of God, the worship of God, the service of God, and the love of God. The idea that we will do nothing but sit on clouds stringing harps is utter nonsense. It's a time when we will be captivated by God, and it's a time when we will do our daily work to please him. We don't know what we will be. I'd like to be a blacksmith in the new heavens and the new earth, working to the glory of God. Because we will work. But all the sinful curse that makes work so hard to us and so, yes, laborious and boring, that will go. and our work will be part of the joys of heaven. And we shall have fellowship with Christ, we shall have fellowship with one another, and we shall worship God in all we do. We shall be consumed with Christ. And all we do will be concerned with his praise and his glory. And well do we do now to be concerned with Christ's praise and glory, because, my friends, that will be our delight in the age to come. All of these, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, are ours because of Jesus Christ, and are ours because we are united to him. Paul says that at the beginning of verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. We have these things because we have been saved by him. And so, my friends, I must leave you and I with a question. I know I said this morning, but fourthly, my friend, is Christ your Saviour? Is Christ your Saviour? This is probably the most important question you shall ever have to answer. Christ does not bring salvation to all. He brings to those who believe. Have you believed? Have you put your trust in Christ? Have you confessed and repented of your sin? Have you come before him knowing you have no hope for God, before God for salvation, but Jesus Christ and what he has done upon the cross? My friend, no amount of respectability, no amount of good works, no amount of religion, no amount of class, education, or money will save you on that day. We looked at this morning, and it is still true, and the challenge still comes to you. Is Christ your Saviour? If he isn't, my friend, where is your righteousness that you need to stand before God? Where is your sanctification that you're being changed into the nature and the character of one who loves and serves God, showing the family likeness of God? If you're not a Christian tonight, my friend, where is your hope of redemption, that you will be with God for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, in fellowship with him? These things are found only in one source, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're only founded upon his work upon the cross. That's why those of us who stand in the pulpit preach to you Jesus Christ. My friends, I have no other message for you but the message of Jesus Christ. I'm not here to preach you politics. I'm not here to teach you history or philosophy. I'm not here to teach you the wisdom of the world. I am here to tell you of Jesus Christ. I am here to tell you of the salvation that is to be found in him. I am here to point you and say, this is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Turn to Christ if you do not know him. My Christian friend, may as you reflect on what Christ has done for you, may your heart soar into the heavens in praise and thankfulness to God. And may you go forth from this place to live for him. our Lord and our Saviour. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. You sent him to die upon the cross that we might be righteous, that we might be sanctified, that we might be redeemed. We acknowledge we have no other hope but Christ. That he is all we need. That he has done all for us that needs to be done. And give us the grace to follow him. Father, if there be any who do not know you here this evening, may they hear his voice in their hearts. The voice that says, follow me. The voice that gives the strength as it speaks. Lord, may some who do not know you be raised from death to life this night. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.